Hello, and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, B'Shalach. This week, Neiman Novetzky discusses B'Shalach. Neiman Novetzky is a member of the Pardes faculty. And now, Neiman Novetzky.
Thank you, Larry. Parshat B'Shalach serves as a bridge between the two halves of Sefer Shemot, the story of the enslavement and the Exodus, and the stories of Revelation and the building of the Mishkan. It focuses instead on the first few months of Bnei Israel in the wilderness post-emancipation. What we're going to look at in this shiur is Bnei Israel's very first stop at Marah, and see what we can learn from this stop, both about the needs of the emerging nation and how Hashem deals with those needs. The story opens after the splitting of the sea. The children of Israel travel for 3 days in the wilderness without finding any water. Finally, they arrive at a place called Marah, only to discover that the water there is bitter and that they can't drink it. The nation complains to Moshe, who in turn cries out to Hashem, who tells him to throw a piece of wood into the waters and sweeten them. The text reads as follows. Vayitzak el Hashem, Moshe cried out to God, Vayorehu Hashem etz, vayashlech el hamayim, and Hashem showed him a tree, and he threw it into the water, vayimtaku hamayim, and the water was sweet. Sham sam lo chok u'mishpat, there he placed in front of him a chok and a mishpat, v'sham nisahu, and there he tested them. Vayomer, im shamoa tishma b'kol Hashem, if you will listen to the voice of God, v'hayashar b'inav taseh, and you do what is right in his eyes, v'ha'azanta l'mitzvotav, and you listen to all of his mitzvot, then kol ha-machala asher samti b'mitzrayim, any disease that I had placed on the Egyptians, lo asim alecha, I will not place upon you. This little short story raises a ton of questions, both on the textual level and on the conceptual level. The phrase, especially, sham sam lo choku mishpat v'sham nisahu, raises several questions, for almost every word here is ambiguous. To begin with, what is this choku mishpat? Who is placing what in front of whom and why? What does this chok and mishpat, these laws, have to do with the surrounding story of water? One assumes when we first hear this story that this is a story of Bnei Israel's needs in the desert, that they have a physical need for water, God provides for that physical need, and yet all of a sudden in the middle of the story we learn about them learning chok and mishpat. In addition, v'sham nisahu. What does the verb nisahu mean? We tend to think that it means to test, but who is testing whom? And again, why? Finally, the epilogue of the story, which tells us that if we listen to the word of God, he will not give us the diseases that had been brought upon Egypt. What does this have to do with the beginning of the story? Finally, if we are talking about mitzvot, and there is a giving of chok and mishpat, which perhaps means mitzvot, which mitzvot was it that were given right now? And what do they have to do with Bnei Israel's first stop in the wilderness? On to the conceptual questions. The episode at Marah is the first event we're told about after the nation emerged from slavery. They're about to face the crushing realities of life in the wilderness. They have limited physical provisions. They have no legal code. They have no moral compass and a theological vacuum. Why does Hashem decide to bring them to Marah first, to a place where there's no water? How does he think that that will start to provide for all these different needs of the nation? One would have thought that the first stop of Bnei Israel after leaving Egypt was Sinai. Why instead was it Marah? What is it that Hashem wanted to teach the people through both the lack of water, the providing of sweet water, and finally, the giving of whatever chok u'mishpat is? We'll look at a selection of mifarshim who deal with both the textual questions and the conceptual ones, and through them see what each of these different commentators think about what Hashem thought was necessary for Bnei Israel on their first stop after being free people. Let's start with the Mechelta. The Mechelta reads, Vayachu shloshet yamim bamidbar, v'lo matzumayim. They went for 3 days in the desert and they didn't find water. Dorshei rishumot omrim, elu divrei Torah. The Mechelta understands the lack of water to refer metaphorically to a lack of Torah. Often, we compare Torah to water. Both are a source of life. And so here too, they suggest, read these psukim metaphorically. It's not talking about a physical lack, but a spiritual lack. Bnei Yisrael went for 3 days and they didn't get Torah. Shenemar, havu kol tzamei l'chu l'mayim. And they bring a proof text to show that sometimes when the text refers to looking for water, it means looking for spirituality, for Torah. Ve'orei Hashem etz, and Hashem showed them a tree or wood. Dorshei rishumot amrim, horehu divrei Torah. He says, and what was the solution to the problem? If the problem was a lack of Torah, the solution was give them a tree, give them Torah. Once again, divrei Torah shemishulin be'etz, shene'emar etz chayim hi l'machazikim ba. And they say, look, we know trees and Torah are given as examples of each other. The tree could be a metaphor for Torah. It's an etz chayim. It is a living tree, a source of life. So too, Torah is a source of life. So the Mechelta obviously is not what we would call pshat, the simple reading of the psukim, but rather they have an attempt to read everything in the story in light of the end of the story. The end of the story explicitly refers to chok u'mishpat, to something that most of us assume relates to laws, and at the very end, to listening to God's words and his mitzvot. And so the Mechelta says, maybe then the beginning of the story has to do with the same thing. It's all about giving Torah. Apparently, the Mechelta is reading into the story what it views as Bnei Yisrael's biggest necessity upon leaving Egypt. They say it doesn't make sense at all that Hashem would take them to a lack of food place as their first stop, but rather, what does Hashem do? He brings them to a place where he can provide them with Torah. The first thing that Bnei Yisrael need is to get accustomed to Torah and mitzvot, and that's what Hashem does at Marah. He gives them a little taste of Sinai that they're about to go and see in a couple of months when they get to Har Sinai and they get big revelation, Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments. Beforehand, they get a little taste of what is to come. The Mechelta, though, doesn't go into what are the specifics of this Chok u'Mishpat, leaving it as general Torah that they are being supplied with. The Gemara, though, tries to suggest what mitzvot were they given at this time? What were the first mitzvot that Hashem thought was essential for the nation to get? So the Gemara reads, Eser mitzvot nitztavu Yisrael b'marah. Bnei Yisrael were commanded 10 different mitzvot in Marah. Sheva shekiblu aleihem bnei Noach, the 7 mitzvot of bnei Noach, the Noahide laws. V'hosifu aleihem dinin, v'shabbat, v'kibur av. And they added to them 3 others. Dinim, generally understood as to set up courts of justice. Shabbat, the mitzvah of Shabbat. And finally, the mitzvah of honoring your parents. One wonders what made the Bavli decide that it's these mitzvot that they got. Perhaps the 7 Noahide laws are understandable. If the rest of the world already has those, well, we must tell Bnei Yisrael that they too must have them. But what about Dinim, Shabbat, and Kibbud Av? So it seems that they're drawing here not so much on conceptually what they thought God should have provided them with, but really based on the text itself. Chok u'Mishpat is their source for Dinim. The Pasuk itself says you should give them laws, and so they said the first thing that they were given was the concept of establishing court systems, a system of law. What about Shabbat and Kibbud Av Ve'Em, though? So the Gemara tells us, Shabbat and Kibbud Av Ve'Em, how do I know those are the 2 other mitzvot that were given at Marah? Dichtiv kashir tzivcha Hashem Elokecha. Because in the Aseret HaDibrot, specifically by these 2 mitzvot, by the commands of Shabbat and honoring parents, the verse says, as God had commanded you. Amar Rav Yehuda kashir tzivcha. B'marah, Rav Yehuda says, well, when was it that it was already commanded? If God says one, he's giving over the 10 commandments that Shabbat and Kibbud Av Ve'Em were already commanded, when could it have already been commanded? So Rav Yehuda in the Gemara says, ah, it must have been at Marah. That must be the mitzvot that they got. So the Gemara here gets to its specifics mainly by textual motivations, but one might look further into the Gemara and wonder why perhaps would these be the essential mitzvot to give Bnei Yisrael first? Dinim, Shabbat, and Kibbud Av. So a student of mine actually once suggested that perhaps this relates to different levels of society. Dinim, setting up a court system, is a model for how people need to relate to the rest of the world around them, to society as a whole. Shabbat is a different level of relationship. This is teaching them how to relate specifically to God. And Kibbud Av is on the familial level. How do I relate to my family? And perhaps what God is doing as his taste of Sinai is to give them little pointers in majorly important areas of their lives. How should they be relating to other people around them in society as a whole? How should they be relating to God? And finally, how should they be relating to those closest to them, to their families? This position too, though, is obviously viewing the teaching of Torah as the most basic need of Bnei Israel. They lack Torah. Let's provide them with Torah. When we move on to the Ramban, he suggests that Chuk u'Mishpat doesn't refer to Torah itself, but rather to other laws, and that God had something else in mind when he thought of what are the most basic needs of this fledgling nation that has just left Egypt. He says, Ba'al derech ha'pshat, kasher hechilu lavo b'midbar ha'gadol v'hanorah. According to the simple sense, when the nation started to go into this vast desert, this vast wilderness, and was filled with thirst, asher ein mayim sham, without any water, asher ein mayim sham lehem b'michyatam v'tarchayim, minhagim asher yinhagu behem ad bo'am el eretz noshevet. There's no water there, and they don't have enough of their provisions. So what does Hashem give them? He gives them customs that they should abide by until they come to settled land. And he gives examples of what types of things it was that Hashem taught them. Le'ahov ishet re'ehu, to love your neighbor. Le'hitnahig ba'atzat hazkinim, to go and listen to your elders. Ba'hatznei alechad ba'ahalehem, to live in modesty in their tents. V'shinhagu shalom im haba'im b'machane, limkor lehem davar, and that they should act in peace to anyone who might come to sell them things. V'tochachot musar shayu k'machanot ha'sholalim, asher su kol tueva v'lo yidboshishu. And he teaches them moral precepts, so that they shouldn't be like the camps of those bandits who did whatever abominations they wanted without any embarrassment. So Ramban says here, yes, the first thing God did was to teach them, but not Torah and mitzvot, but rather moral discipline and self-control. They needed to learn how to live in the wilderness. God knows that until they get to Israel, there's going to be a bit of time, and they need to learn how to deal with both the lack of water and the hardships and physical difficulties that the desert brings, and how to behave amongst themselves so that they live a moral and ethical life. Rav Meidan, taking a similar track, suggests that when it says Chuk u'Mishpat, that means a portion. Meaning, when God brings them to the wilderness and there's only a scarce amount of water or food, they need to learn how to divvy it up among themselves so that one person doesn't hog it all. And what God is teaching them is basically practical survival tactics in the desert, and moral precepts by which they can live a good life as they wander till they get to where they're going to go. So in some ways, this is similar to the Michalta and the Bavli in understanding Chuk u'Mishpat as something that you can learn, but quite different in the way they view it. This is not a taste of Sinai, but this is a taste of how you should learn to live in the upcoming months as you wander in the desert. Rabbah takes a very different track. He says, we have to somehow see how does the two aspects of our story, the Chuk u'Mishpat and the lack of water, come together. If the Midrash connects the different parts of our story by metaphorically rereading the lack of water as a lack of Torah, Ramban connects the two by talking about the physical reality and hardships of the desert that leads to a need to learn Chuk u'Mishpat, which is how to deal with that physical reality and scarcity. Rabbah connects the two parts of the story in a different way. He tells us that at this point, when the nation comes to complain to Moshe, the nation comes with a certain view of God. Shehim chashvu, she'in midarko she'agiyu mimenu zulat ra'ot. Bnei Israel's conception of God at this point of their history is that only evil comes from God. And that's what they thought was the chok of God, chok being interpreted here not as a law, but as the way of God. That's how they understood God, because what had their history shown them? All the wonders that they witnessed of God, everything that they've seen so far that God has done, had some aspect of evil in it. When they see Kriyat Yamsuf, yes, on one hand it's salvation for Bnei Israel, but on the other hand, there's a drowning of the Egyptians. Similarly, all the other plagues. everything that they've seen that God has done, all of the miracles that he wrought, had some aspect of evil to someone. It was a punishment for someone. And they're starting to believe that that's what God is. He's a vengeful God. He's full of negatives. And that's why God goes to, quote unquote, test the nation. And Hashem tries to teach them that there's a different aspect of God. He's not only someone who brings bad on others, but he's someone who knows how to bring good. Okay? And so what does he do? He on purpose brings them to a place where there's a lack of water so that he can show them how he knows how to sweeten those waters. So that they can learn that the God that they thought was God is not the only aspect of God. God knows how to punish, but he also has the ability to bring good. And that God's providence is that he brings bad on those who deserve bad, but he brings good to those that deserve good. And so there's an intricate connection between the chok u'mishpat and the lack of water, or the bitter waters. The bitter waters come so that they can learn the true chok of Hashem, the true way of Hashem, which is to give good to those who deserve good. And so for Rabag, the Benzet Marah are set there to correct a misconception that the people have had. They come out of Egypt with a certain conception of God. Before we get to Revelation, God wants to correct that misconception and show them the other side of God. Finally, I want to look at one last parshan, one last commentator, Rav Yosef Bachorshor. If the Midrash tried to read the entire story to be a spiritual story, Rav Yosef Bachorshor says no. The entire story is actually about physical needs. He says, what's chok u'mishpat? Mazon, kimo va'achlu etchukam. He says the word chok u'mishpat does not mean a law, nor does it mean a way of God, but rather it means food. It means a portion of food. And it brings a proof text from the end of Sefer Breishit, where it talks about how the Egyptians ate their portion, and proves from that the word chok can refer to something that has to do with food, some type of thing that you're going to eat. And if so, what does our story tell us? There was water that was bitter. God sweetened the water and he gave them sustenance. He gave them chok u'mishpat. He gave them something to eat, or in this case, perhaps to drink. According to Rav Yosef Bachorshor, then, the entire story revolves around the physical needs of the people. In his view, when Hashem goes and says to himself, what is it that this fledgling nation needs most right after they're emancipated, right after they move into independence? It's not Torah. It's not moral precepts or a way of living your life in the desert. Nor is it some philosophical underpinnings about God, but rather it's food. It's physical sustenance. Before you do anything else, I have to take care of the physical needs of the people and show them that I know how to care for them on a physical level. Someone who'd been a slave perhaps has had his physical being harmed throughout years and years and years. He goes into the desert. It's a scary place. There's no food. There's no drink. And Hashem says, I have to first show them that I know how to take care of them physically. So just to summarize, what we've seen is a lot of different ways of reading this story and of reading what is it that Bnei Israel needed most upon leaving Egypt. From the Mechilta and the Bavli, the first priority was for the Israelites to get accustomed to Torah and Mitzvot, a taste of Sinai. For Ramban, the nation needed to learn moral discipline and self-control. They needed to learn how to live in the life of the desert. Rabag contends, and this makes sense based on Rabag, that philosophical beliefs were an even more critical foundation for the people's religious development. While finally, Rav Yosef Bachorshor maintains that the way to the nation's heart was by first providing for all of its material needs. And with that, I'll leave you to discuss at your Shabbat tables, what do you think you would have thought was Bnei Israel's priority upon leaving Egypt? What would you have thought was the first thing that you should have inculcated in them? Torah, philosophical beliefs, or physical needs? Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Nima. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.